Amen. Well, I'm looking at you again through one eye. I have a sty in my right eye, so I have only one contact lens in. So if I look like I'm squinting, I am. And titled this series, and this is the last message in this series, a walk down memory lane, looking back, the things that I'd change, and the things that I'd change in my life. We started out the first week talking about, and we'll go to that slide with the watch, talking about time, that I wish, looking back on my life, that I'd use time better to better reflect my love for, and I'd use time to better enhance my love for God and his people. I wish, as I look back over time, I wish I'd structured my time in a way that would have, that at this point in my life, I would be further down the road towards what God wants me to be. But that time is gone. So that message was from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it was an exhortation to you, learn from the bump on my head, because the two-bump method of wisdom is what? The stupidest way to learn anything, right? You don't want to learn by bumping your own head. That would be dumb when there's somebody like me around that you can learn from the bump on his head. So learn from my experience. I wish I'd spent more time growing in my walk with Christ. I wish I'd structured more of my time so that I knew more of the Bible, that I knew more of the heart of God, so that I knew and experienced more of his compassion. I wish I'd structured more of my time that at this point in my life I was further along. The second message last week, I went back to that text and some others, and we talked about, and the next image is this image of food preparation. I wish, looking back, that I had done a better job of preparing my children for false teaching that the world was going to throw at them. We did some good things, but I wish I'd done a better job of helping them learn to think. I think I gave too many answers and didn't force them into the Word of God more themselves to make their own discoveries. I wish I'd done more of that. And then this week, I'm looking at the next image, and I wish that I had spent a lot more time trusting God in prayer. And we're going to get to that in just a moment. But right now, if you would, stand for the public reading of God's Word. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 64, verses 1 through 4, and then we're going to look at Philippians chapter 4, 6, and 7. This text from Isaiah. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when a fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down, and the mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by ear, no eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God's word for us. You may be seated. This text from Isaiah is part of a longer prayer that Isaiah prays. And as he prays this prayer, he in verse 1, he's looking back to the time of the Exodus, and he's looking back to the time of God appearing to the nation on Mount Sinai and giving the Ten Commandments, giving the law. And the whole prayer is an invitation to remember the greatness of what God did in the Exodus and in Mount Sinai. That the immediate context of this particular, the verses that I've selected in Isaiah 64, the last verse of chapter 63 is telling. Because he's looking at his nation, and he sees that the nation is not following God, is not living for God, is not prioritizing their time about loving God and living for God. And so in his prayer, this is what Isaiah says in verse 19 of chapter 63. We have become like those over whom you have never ruled, like those who are not called by your name. Now that verse, I think, is a perfect description of the United States of America right now. That we have become like a people who has never been ruled by God. We have become a people who is like those who are not called by his name. And out of that realization, Isaiah then prays verses 1 through 4 of Isaiah 64. He says, oh God, oh that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. He's remembering the power of God. And he remembers and he desires a display of God's power so that the adversaries, the enemies of God will know his name, and that the nations would tremble and that they would desire to follow God. And the nation itself, it would do the same thing. He wants to see the power of God. As I look at this text, I chose this text for this view down memory lane. I wish that in the raising of my family and the raising of my children and the governing of the way I ran my life through the whole of the 45 years that I've been a Christian, I wish that I had believed more in prayer than preaching and teaching and modeling and correcting and training. I don't regret the teaching and the preaching and the modeling and the training that I gave to my family and to my children, but I wish that I had relied more on prayer and trusted more in prayer. I wish that I had prayed more for my family, not less. You know, this text I was directed to this text one day at Dell & Vise. How many of you have been to Dell & Vise house? Okay, no, raise your hand high. I want your people to see, okay, the number of people that have been to Dell & Vise house. You know that there's scripture everywhere, right? Dell has taken out favorite scriptures, and Vi has taken out favorite scriptures, and they put them on poster board, and they've just printed them out and colored ink, and they've framed them, and there's multiple ones in every bathroom, and there's multiple ones everywhere you turn. There's another scripture verse to look at. It's wonderful. One day we were talking after prayer. We meet together with Dell and Vi and a number of others every Monday morning to pray. For one thing, we don't take prayer requests. We have like a 5-minute devotional, and then we start praying for revival in America. That's all we pray about. 45, 50 minutes later, we finish, and we have a little conversation before we go about the rest of the day looking for signs of revival. We were over there, and one day I was troubled and in angst over my son, who is a professing Christian, but in our opinion, he's wandering in his faith right now. God knows. And I just started to weep, and Vi said, let me share something with you. And she went into one of her bathrooms, and she took this poster off her wall, and she said, I want you to have this. And this is what we prayed for our children when we were going through a similar circumstance. And it was this verse. It were these verses. It was Isaiah chapter 64, specifically verses 3 and 4. You did, and her translation put it this way, and I think as I've studied it now in Hebrew, I think more accurately, you did awesome things which we did not expect. You did awesome things. You did surprising things that we did not expect you to do. You came down, and the mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by ear. No eye has seen a God, her translation, a God like you, not a God beside you. I like the God like you. No one has seen a God like you. And her translation, not who acts for those who wait for him. See, that leaves it a little ambiguous. Those is plural. But in the Hebrew, her translation was more accurate. It's for a God who acts for the one. The one who waits on him. What an incredible promise. That God acts. That God responds. That God hears. And he does something when the one person waits on him, which is a metaphor for trusting in him, which is a metaphor for praying and expecting him to act. God acts. He doesn't just hear and sit back and let things work. He acts on the one who goes to him and cries out to him and desires him to act in his power. Oh, that you would come down and rend the heavens, that the mountains would quake again, he's crying out. Lord, you've done it before. Will you do it again? Will you do it for me? Now, the application is for anybody, so it does become plural, those. But in the Hebrew, it's very personal. For the one. See, we have a tendency, all of us, not just preachers, all of us have a tendency to trust in the things that we can control. That's why, parents, we correct, and we teach, and we train, and we try to model for our children. And we should be doing all of those things. But frankly, those things, if you're engaged, involved, loving parent, those are things that you ought to be doing, but they're also easy things to do. You control them, right? But it's much harder to stop doing those things or not do those things first and first go vertical and talk to God about what you should teach, what you should train, how you should model, what you should be correcting, and what you should maybe look away. I wish I had trusted more in prayer. I wish I had labored more in prayer for my children when they were growing up. Is that a panacea? Does that solve all problems? Does that mean that if you pray, your children will never go astray? No. Nope. They still have their choices to make. But I wish, oh how I wish, that I had spent more time on my knees praying for my children. And I want you to learn from the bump on my head, because I don't want you to go there. Which all begs the question, what does that, okay, Marty, you want us to pray. You want us to pray for our children. You want us to build that into our lives. What's that look like? Well, let me give you three things about what that looks like. One, I think, as I've kind of said through this first point, waiting on God looks by praying. It's just simply by praying, going to Him first, not second, third, fourth, or seventh. Going to Him first about our children, going to Him first about our problems, going to Him first before we try our solutions, before we try our ideas, before we try what our parents told us, before we try all of those kinds, go to Him first. Life is filled with questions about what do I do next? And the next should always be first going to Him. So the first thing is go to praying, waiting on God by praying is going to Him first, going to His Word for counsel first. Not your parents. Not mom, not dad, not... Now, I'm not saying you don't go to mom or dad, but go to them after you've talked to God. Go to His Word. Pour over His Word. Pray over His Word. Lord, what do you want me to do? What are the principles that relate here? How do I help my son? How do I help my daughter through this that they're going through in their lives? How do I stand with them? How do I stand beside them? How do I stand under them? How do I stand behind them? How do I stand in front of them? Lord, I need to know. Lord, show me in your word. You don't think God would answer that prayer? There's no other God besides Him who acts on behalf of the one who waits for Him. There's no other God like Him. So before going to others, before doing or saying anything, go to Him. Psalm 106, verse 13. Psalm 106. I could draw your attention to it. 106, verse 13. But they soon forget His works, and they did not wait for His counsel. See, that's our dilemma, all of us. Our dilemma is that our souls are constantly leaking the truth that we've learned, constantly forgetful, constantly. We need to be reminded, we need to remember, we need to get back to the Word of God because our souls leak. And verse 13 reminds us, it says, look, that we need to be a people, I turned from it already, we need to be a people who remember and go to Him for counsel. Because when we remember His works, we will want to hear His counsel. And that's what Isaiah is doing. When he remembers the works of God, God, we remember, we know how you came down, the mountains quaked. Oh, that you would give that kind of power to what our needs are now. Second, what does it look like? What does waiting on God look like? It looks like trusting. It looks like trusting. It looks like taking a deep breath and being still in your spirit. I've laid it before Him. I've trusted in Him. I've given it to Him. The second thing waiting means is to trust the Lord enough to be still when He says to be still. And then asking Him and expecting Him to bear His arms in power. Trusting is not first doing. It's not first teaching or training or all those other kinds of things. It might be part of that. Trusting, because I trust God, I do train my children. Because I trust God, I do teach my children. Because I trust God, I do model for my children. I do these other things. But first, it looks like a settled confidence that this is the truth. I'm going to walk in it. Even if my child or my wife or my family members don't respond to it initially, this is the truth, and I'm going to rest in it. That's what it looks like. Finally, because I need to get to the Lord's Supper, waiting on God by expecting. He is the God who acts on behalf of the one. He acts on behalf of the one. And so the one looks with expectancy. The one is always looking, oh Lord, when will it happen? I know it will. When will it happen? I know it will. It's going to happen. Last night when our children were coming in from Chicago, and they had left at 2:00 in the morning, and they went to a Cracker Barrel and opened it up in Indianapolis. They got in dead tired. The children start coloring. Meredith and Dan put their head down on the table, fell asleep. The waitress had to wake them up. They finally got in, dead tired. The time was coming. They were supposed to be at 5:30, but then they had fog, and then they were delayed a little bit more, and they were delayed, and finally it's around 7:00, and Steph and I are at the front door like kids in a candy shop waiting for them to come, expecting. We should be like that when we've gone to God. Expecting him to act, expecting him to come, expecting him to rescue. And we don't know the time, right? We don't know when that time is. We don't know how it's going to happen, but we expect God to act because the one who waits for him has this promise. This is the God you serve. This is the God you love. This is the God who loves you. And so we wait. He acts on behalf. Psalm 127, again, another psalm. Psalm 127 says this, very familiar psalm to many of you, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And so when the one goes to this God who hears, this God that there's no other God like him, this God who acts on behalf of the one who waits for him, when that prayer goes to that God, that person waits in expectant confidence that God is going to act on the prayers that have been prayed. And we don't know the timing, and we don't know how, but God is going to act, and he's going to bring about a good end. So I'll give you three quick applications, if I can. What should you do? Pray to, trust in, and expect the God who labors for you to act. I wish I'd done more of that in the earlier years of my life. Second, enjoy the God who labors for you. When you read a text like this, you should see that the God who labors for you is to be enjoyed. He wants you to know that he is going to act on your behalf. He wants you to know that. He wants you to embrace this. He wants you to be confident. He doesn't want you to be anxious about the things that you're so anxious about in life. Oh, you wish so-and-so did this, or you wish so-and-so did that, or you wish so-and-so was more of that, or you wish so-and-so was more of this, or you wish your children did this, or you wish your children would listen to that. Relax. You're God. Enjoy your God. By the way, when you're enjoying God, when you're just enjoying God, you're a far more attractive person. And your faith to your children is much more attractive when you're just enjoying him. I, I want to encourage you on the basis of a promise, like we're sitting here in this text of Psalm 60 of Isaiah 64, that this is a God that you can enjoy, you can trust Him. And He's building the house. And He's laboring for you and for them. And finally, keep running hard toward Jesus. Keep running hard toward Jesus, because He is worthy of all your trust. The writers in the New Testament say that who was it who freed Egypt, who freed Israel from Pharaoh? Who was it who led them in the wilderness? Who was it in the who freed a people for Himself in the Old Testament? And the writer of Jude and John say, it was Jesus who did that. It was Jesus who did that. Veiled in the Old Testament, unveiled in the New, it was Jesus. He's powerful, and He works on our behalf. Amen? You see the bump on my head? It's there. Learn from it, please, please, so that you could never give this message. Wouldn't that be great if churches all over America could never give the message that the preacher gave because they were doing it? Wouldn't that be great? Would that not be a powerful churches all around the country if people were doing that? Well, good to have this time. We'll have the men come to help with the Lord's Supper.